testing. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
To praise and lift up the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he's our cornerstone. He's Emmanuel, just God with us. Praise God for that, wherever we go, God follows us, all because of Jesus Christ. Also, just want to welcome visitors or returning visitors and stuff like that. God bless you. It's good to have you here. And the rest of you here, you know, some have been traveling. So I know it's the busy time, the holidays, and, you know, people are traveling and taking advantage of this time. So praise God for that. And praise God that you guys are safe and that the Lord continues to guide you and lead you, and that we don't forget that during these times of the season that we praise our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because it's all about Him. It's not anything else. It's all about Him. Later on, we'll share some announcements, but at this time, I'd like to get into His Word and ask God to speak to us this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before Your throne. As we just pause for a moment, Lord, to Lord recognize who You are and why we're here, and just pray, oh God, that You just work in our lives, oh God, and during this season where we come to now to celebrate Christmas, Father, and we celebrate it because of You, Father. We thank You that Jesus Christ came on this world and was born. For what hope would we have, Father, if it wasn't for Christ? And Lord, Father, the word hope is a word that is very much needed still today. Father, we need Christ to be born in people's hearts. Lord, we need Christ to be born in homes and in families. Father, it might even sound strange, but Christ needs to be born in the church, where we have forgotten some of our purpose and why we worship You. And God, I just pray, Lord, that You just give us clarity and give us focus of Your things, of Your direction, of Your kingdom, oh God. And Father, we want to lift up those who are in need, for families, God, that just need healing, Lord, like Ron Cook's family, his niece and children, Lord, that got into an accident yesterday and had surgery this morning. I pray that everything went well, God. And we know that there's many others that are hurting. I pray for restoration of families, oh God, for marriages and children, and Lord, for the enemy trying to cause division. And we know, Father, that, Lord, that the enemy tries to steal, kill, and destroy, but You came to give life and life abundantly. I pray for that abundant life on families and children that are hurting and need You, God. And we pray for ourselves here today. We thank You, God, that we are one of many other churches, Father, that have come this morning to worship You, to listen to Your word. Pray for all the other preachers and teachers today, Lord, that are preaching Your word as I speak, and that You anoint them with Your Holy Spirit, and that You preach Your truth. And I pray if there's anybody that does not know Jesus today, that today could be their day of salvation. But I put myself in Your hands. Father, I deposit any load or burden that's in my heart to You right now. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that You give me clarity of mind and heart. Father, I pray that I preach Your word, not what I want or what I feel, but I just put myself in Your hands, and Lord, and just Holy Spirit, just let me say nothing more and nothing less. And I pray, Father, that when we open Your word today, God, I truly pray that You just break down barriers, that we don't just come here to, Father, if people came here to see a man speak, Father, I pray that. I pray that they came to hear You speak, and that You transform lives today. Transforms our hearts, transform attitudes, transformed, Father God, Lord, to be more like Jesus. Help us. We need your help, God. And thank you for your presence in this place. Continue to do what you do awesome and mightily, Father. We just change lives. We praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Obviously, we celebrate the Christmas season. And one of the, it's actually, there's a song written about that, that there's a lot of, obviously, Christmas songs going on. And, you know, I like Christmas songs to a point. Sometimes when it gets too repetitious, you know, I'll switch it a little bit. But I do love, you know, it's a great time. And there's a song that was written that's called "The Most Wonderful Time of the Year." And it is. I mean, I personally, it's one of my favorite seasons, favorite holidays, the Christmas season, because it is beautiful. And part of it, what encompasses or that associates with the Christmas season, obviously, as well, you know, our kids will remind us, right, that, you know, that what part of it is the gifts, right, and all the shopping and the craziness, you know, through this time, you know. And obviously you see it when you go out there on whether Walmart or you go out to the malls and stuff like that, you know, people shopping and, you know, and of course the other side of it, the impatience, the frustration of trying to find parking, and you truly see the character of people, right, trying to find a parking spot, unfortunately. You know, and hopefully good stewardship, because you know that people usually get most in debt during the Christmas season, because, you know, instead of buying on a budget, they buy with their emotions. We got to be careful with that, you know. But it's that time of gifts and shopping. It's, you know, it's a time of, you know, part of the reason I enjoy it also is the beautiful scenery. I mean, Christmas is beautiful. I mean, how many like the little decorations we have here in our church? Amen. You guys, you know, I praise God for Kayla and for Greg and Trina for putting that up. Thank you so much for making our sanctuary look pretty. God bless you, little ones that put it up. But it's beautiful, right? The lights and the decoration. And I used to like joke around with this when I was in South Florida. I would say snow and people would laugh. But now I can say snow and you guys won't laugh, because it could happen here. Amen. You see, it could definitely happen here in South Florida. No, we have to actually bring this. You guys would deliver the snow to us, you know. But the beautiful scenery, it is beautiful. Obviously, like I said before, it's also a time where, you know, vacations, you know, I know our youth and our children are counting down the days. It's two more weeks, right? I think 2 more weeks before, you know, vacation. Yeah. 2 weeks. Look at 2 weeks and 2 days. I mean, they got it marked. You want to know when Christmas break is? You ask them. They know. They know. But of course, for their time off, and of course for families to get together and travel, I mean, it's a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful thing. It's beautiful also because, I mean, let's not lie, it's time to eat. I didn't get an amen. Come on, folks. We're Baptists. Amen. Come on. It's a time to eat, you know, no resolution. That's what we focus on January. Focus on resolutions on January. And of course, like the singings and the drama. And of course, I mean, this is part of my announcements. But on the 17th, we're going to have our Christmas pageant here. And we're going to have a wonderful time. Really excited about the kids are going to minister here. And, you know, Greg and his team, they're going to minister here with drama and song. So, you know, please come that night. But just only come. Like, I really urge you, you know, if you can, you know, just invite people to come that day. Invite friends or neighborhoods or maybe somebody that doesn't know Jesus. Young people out there, invite maybe some of your friends. It's a wonderful time to share the gospel, believe it or not. But that's a little, I got a little ahead of myself as far as announcements. But, you know, it's a time of Christmas songs and drama. You know, it's a time also to relive Christmas stories and tales. You're going to see that now, obviously, when you turn on, like, you know, the, you know, TV and put all the, you know, the Christmas stories and all these wonderful shows and cartoons about, you know, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, right? Can't, you know, come on now, Rudolph, you know, you watch Rudolph, come on. You know, it's a wonderful time, you know. It's great. I mean, Christmas is beautiful. And part of it also that makes it amazing is that, you know, like, I know, I think one had prayed it is, you know, we know that the true meaning of Christmas is Jesus. You know, I love that slogan. I know it's kind of repetitious now and then, but Jesus is the reason for the season, you know. But there's truth to that, because we cannot forget, just like in, I truly believe, like, for example, we just came off from Thanksgiving, and obviously we know Thanksgiving has nothing to do with one day. It's an attitude of a lifestyle. But I believe like Thanksgiving has lost its art because we just focus on the commercial aspect of, you know, Black Friday and going shopping. But that's not what Thanksgiving was made for. It was to come and give thanks to our Lord, and it's a lifestyle. And I think Christmas too, we could get kind of carried away with all these things that I mentioned, which I'm not saying it's not bad, but we know that Christmas is all about Jesus. Amen. Christmas is all about Jesus, and he's the real reason why we celebrate. You know, this doesn't, like I said, this doesn't mean that participating in these things is a sin. No, of course not. You know, if you have the opportunity to get your Christmas tree and put on the lights and do your Christmas shopping, and God has given you that opportunity, God bless you. You know, praise the Lord. But I'm not saying, but it's not about that. It also doesn't mean that, for example, you know, we know that, you know, on December 25th, whatever, you know, it was when Christ was born. We really don't know the actual date of it. But there's nothing wrong in using that date to celebrate the birth of Christ, you know, because it's very unique, and we talked about that on Wednesday night. But what it means is that we give glory to God for the true meaning of Christmas, which is obviously Jesus Christ coming on this world, being born. Obviously, didn't stay a baby; he grew up, died on the cross, and resurrected so we could have life. And we could have this moment right now. If it wasn't because the Christ did all that, we wouldn't have this moment. And that's the real meaning of Christmas. And one of the things that's one of the ingredients that stands out from Christmas is definitely one of them is the Christmas tree. How many of us love the Christmas tree? Amen. Isn't it beautiful? I mean, we have our Christmas tree here. Isn't it beautiful? I mean, it's beautiful. I mean, you can just stare at it for quite some time and admire the lights and the balls and the beautiful bow, and it's pretty, it's beautiful. And you know, and there's other famous places, like I had the privilege to go to the Rockefeller Center and see that great big Christmas tree. It's beautiful. I mean, it's enormous. I don't even think it'll fit here, but anyways, but it's just, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And then, you know, and others, you know, take pride in decorating their tree and making it beautiful. You know, whether in their homes, in the stores, in the workplaces, and even in churches. You know, I know, like, it's, I don't know if I've, I haven't seen it here, but in South Florida, you'll go to certain neighborhoods, and certain neighborhoods, it's like almost if you're walking to a theme park, because you go in and it's like all lighted up, like all like the neighbors get all together and they light up their trees. I mean, their houses, and they put their trees, and it's like, I mean, I kid you not, people would, and it's nothing like by the government or anything like that. They're like a particular park. No, they just get together and they decorate their houses, and this house is like, I mean, a bunch of them, and people will get on their cars and drive down. You can see a line of cars in the nighttime driving down just to go see the lights and the Christmas trees and the decorations of this neighborhood. Of course, I wouldn't want to see their electric bill, but that's just another side story and stuff for that. But praise God that God touched their heart to do that. But it's beautiful. I mean, it's beautiful. But here, and why am I talking about all this? Because I want us to ask us a question. Has anybody ever asked to see God's Christmas tree? Have you ever wondered what God's Christmas tree looks like? I mean, here's our Christmas tree here. We have one out in the foyer. I would assume some of you have your Christmas trees up already or on the process of getting up, you know. But what does God's Christmas tree look like? Let's journey that a little bit today in this morning as we get into God's word. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14. And of course, I have several passages to share in our sermon. Hopefully, we'll get to some of them. If not, you could just write them down and then you could study it at home. But Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. I'll give you a few seconds to get there. And it says here in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come up upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Wow. God's Christmas tree is Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, you can be seated. God's Christmas tree is the cross where Jesus Christ was hung. That's God's Christmas tree. God's Christmas tree. Jesus Christ hung on that cross. And it was displayed not in the Rockefeller Center, not in those neighborhoods that I mentioned or in any other maybe famous place. It was displayed on the hills of Calvary. It was displayed on the hills of Calvary. And one of the things that stands out about a tree is obviously its adornments, the lights and the balls and these kind of things. But on God's Christmas tree, the tree wasn't adorned with balls, wasn't adorned with lights, it wasn't adorned with wreaths. It was adorned with a mutilated body and with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what God's Christmas tree was adorned with. You know, some interesting facts about God's Christmas tree. You know, the tree mentioned here refers to the cross. Even though it says here, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And we know it's Christ that was hung with it. We know that Christ was hung on a cross. But of course, it mentions tree because we just got to apply simplicity to it, okay? In the hermeneutics, what was the tree made out of? I mean, what was the cross made out of? It's made out of wood. Where do you get wood from? A tree. Okay, but we know that Jesus Christ died on the cross that was made out of wood. And that's why it says, cursed is the man who hangs on the tree. And there's some similarity used here with the word hung or hang. I have several, I'm not going to read all the verses. For example, one is found in Acts chapter 5 and verse 30. Acts chapter 5 and verse 30. I'm just going to read several of them, not all of them. But Acts chapter 5 and verse 30, it says here, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. By hanging on a tree. And what it means by burned, it means that, you know, he took our sins. Because who are the ones who were deserved to be crucified or hang on the cross? We were. Wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Jesus didn't deserve to be crucified. But he took that, he took the sins of our sins, the sins of the world, so that way we could have life and life abundantly. You know, it mentions this here in Acts. Other passages as well, in the same book also, in chapter 10 and verse 39. Chapter 10 and verse 39. I just want to you can see some of these passages. Chapter 10 and verse 39, it says here, and we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. And of course, here it refers to, you know, obviously dying on the cross, because the cross was made out of wood and get wood from a tree. But here again, the book of Acts, it gives, you know, it talks about that he was hung on the tree, meaning that he was crucified on the tree, just like we hang the balls and we hang the lights on a Christmas tree that adorns it. God's Christmas tree was adorned by hanging his son on the cross. When the nails were pierced through his hands, and he was nailed on the cross, hanging there for our sins. And it says that in Galatians that he became a curse for us. And what curse? The curse of the law. And what's the curse of the law? Well, I'd like to read this passage, James chapter 2 and verse 10. You know, just come with me there for a second. I know we're looking at several passages, but I just want you to see the word of God. James chapter 2, okay? And let's go to verse 10. Look what it says here in James chapter 2 and verse 10. And it says here, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. In other words, you know, whoever is guilty, you just break one sin of the law, guess what? We're guilty of it. We're cursed by it. And what's the curse? The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. You break one law, you're guilty of all. And a curse it's a curse that is punishable, I just mentioned it right now, by death and humiliation. Because again, the wages of sin, right, is death. And capital punishment for the Jews was usually, you know, by stoning, you know, and putting them to death. But here Jesus lived during the Roman Empire, okay? And one of the instruments that the Roman Empire did to as far as capital punishment for those who were like severe criminals, okay, was crucifixion. And that was the method that was used during Jesus' time. And then Jesus obviously took our sins, you know, and was crucified, even though he didn't do anything, because the Bible says that he lived a perfect life. But he did it, you know, to be obedient to the Father. That's why when he was in Gethsemane, what did he pray? You know, Father, pass this cup away from me, because the wrath of God was going to be poured out onto Jesus. And that's what the whole crucifixion story is all about. But he said, not my will, but yours. And praise God for that, because that shows us how much he loves us. He did it for God. He did it for us. But we see that the hanging of a tree was really shameful. Was actually a way of punishment of sin and shame. I mean, I don't have time for this and stuff for that. But in Joshua chapter 10, you see Joshua's conquering the armies, and he gets into one army that's called the Amorites. And there were five kings, and they decided to like kind of hide out because they, you know, they were battling against the Israelites. And God just kind of tells them, and you can find it in Joshua chapter 10, verse 26. I mean, I'm not going to read it to you. But it says that how, when he takes them out, he's commanded to get these kings and hang them on a tree. And they killed them, and they hanged them on a tree to kind of display first God's might, and to also strike fear to all those of those surrounding armies that the Israelites are coming and, you know, they're conquering their land. And also was to kind of also motivate their people, because they were like afraid and terrified of the other armies. And it was a way to show the Israelites, hey, when God promises something, he's going to fulfill it. So do not fear. But it's just to give you like a theological background that, you know, hanging on a tree was a curse. Hanging on a tree was a shame. And it was a public display too. Because we have to understand, it was publicly seen. Jesus died on the cross. It was open. And it was to identify, wow, that person is wicked. That person is a sinner. That person committed a very grave offense. So you get to understand what Jesus took for us on the cross. And it's a little interesting. This is just a little personal thing. You know, a tree is a source of life. You look at a tree. One of the themes that should come to your head is life. Because a tree grows. A tree should give fruit. A tree provides oxygen. Water generates inside of it, you know. And God used an instrument of life to bring death, but in return, to give life to others. Isn't that amazing? I mean, Jesus died, dying on the cross, and of course he resurrected. But that process gives us life. That's why it says in John 10:10. I say it so many times, but it's truth. He came to give life, and life what? Abundantly. Without Jesus, we would have no life. But Jesus had to die so we can have life. Isn't that amazing? Jesus had to die so we can have life. And this is another little personal commentary. That, I mean, this is definitely my opinion. It's not doctrine. But the Bible says that Jesus was a carpenter by occupation. He was a carpenter. He knew how to fashion wood, okay? And could it be a possibility in his carpenting life that one of the woods that he would fashion and kind of like sand down and these things, could it be that one of those lumbers or whatever pieces of wood was one that was going to be eventually the cross that he was going to be hung up on? I mean, it's just something to think about. It's not theology. It's not like, it's not proven or anything like that. But it's just something that always like kind of like twirled my mind. It's a possibility. Who knows? Who knows? But the fact is that he did die on the cross. He died on the cross for our sins. And that's what God's beautiful Christmas tree looks like. It's a reminder to us of the price that Jesus Christ paid so we could have life. So that way we could be forgiven of sins. So that way we could be part of what's called the church. We wouldn't be part of the church. Remember, guys, church is not a building. Church is not a sign outside. Church is when the group of believers gather together to worship God. Do you know the reason why you call the person next to you brother or the person next to you sister, even though you're not blood related? Because you're not. But the reason why you call yourselves brothers and sisters is because the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ makes us a family. Even though most of us grew up in different areas, different upbringing, different families, different ethnicity, different colors, different height, different shapes, some rounder and some not as round, I guess. But that doesn't matter. We are all one because of Jesus. We're all a family because of Jesus. And that wouldn't have been possible if it wasn't for God's Christmas tree. But in a Christmas tree, I don't know if this one has it. No, it doesn't. But something that is that stands out also about a Christmas tree is that under it you have what? Well, you have the nativity. That's good. Yeah, that's good. But what else do you have? Yeah, gifts. So there's something wrong with this tree because there's no gifts here. And there should be a lot of gifts there that says, is there one? Oh, no. That says to Pastor Garcia and stuff like that. But it's okay. We'll work on that. We'll work on that. You know, that praise God, the Bible gives us the opportunity to repent. So you got all the opportunities to repent. But no, I'm just joking. But something that is like obviously when that's noticeable about a tree is that there's gifts under it. You know, and of course our children, right, anxiously anticipates those gifts, you know. I see some looking around. and that's cool. There's a little side, a little story. I'll confess my sin. I don't think even my mom knows this, but she's going to know now, and I'm going to get in trouble. But I praise God that, you know, we didn't grow up in a very, like, obviously we didn't have a lot of money and this and that. But I praise God that, you know, my mom and my family always had a good opportunity for me to enjoy Christmas. So I did have gifts under it. And, you know, and of course, sometimes I would be very anticipate of what it was, because of course I'll put out my Christmas list, you know? And I was like, when I look at the boxes, and sometimes I would get it and I would like kind of shake it when they weren't looking to see, I mean, I wonder what this is. Is this my Transformer that I want, or my G.I. Joe, or that's the stuff that I was into, okay? Star Wars. But one time I was able to do a little trick. Didn't work all the time, but sometimes where you could kind of like slide it a little bit, the package. And then you kind of like maybe see a little bit the name without tearing the side. And I confessed my sin. I did that one time and I knew exactly what that box was. Even though, so sorry, Mom. I might be in timeout when I get home. But even though, I'll be honest, I mean, this has nothing to do with the message. But, you know, I kind of regret doing it because like when I opened it, it killed the thrill of what it was. You know, it killed the thrill. And there can be maybe some biblical principle behind that, you know? Stop trying to get ahead with God. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. And let the process that you're living with God, let God turn it out. You know, let God turn it out. Don't be like Abraham that tried to put his fingers. God knew that he was going to give him a promised land, but then he got too desperate and impatient and tried to do it his way. And guess what happened? We know what happened. You know what? God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. Let God work out your process and enjoy the process that you're at, even when sometimes that process is difficult. But you know what? God has a purpose for it. God has a lesson for it. But be encouraged by that. That's just that's not even in my notes. A little side note. But under the Christmas tree, there's gifts. You know, there's Christmas. It's noticed for the different gifts. And guess what? Under God's Christmas tree, there's wonderful gifts. There's wonderful gifts. For example, we have the gift of salvation. Because Jesus, in God's Christmas tree, Jesus Christ hung on the tree, and of course he resurrected. We get the best gift, which is the gift of salvation. It's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You don't have to read it, but it says that by grace we are saved. Not of works, so anybody could boast. It is a gift of God. It is a gift of God. What an awesome gift God has given us, the gift of salvation. The most important, let me tell you, that's the most important gift you could ever receive in your entire life, the gift of salvation. And it's, what I love about his gift, see, now when you want to get certain gifts, right, you got to make long lines. You got to pray that they have the item in the store because it might be sold out. You know, I remember my wife was reminding me of this. If you grew up around the 80s and stuff like that, you might know this. But she told me that they had like this little video about how many of you girls remember the Cabbage Patch Kids? Yeah? Let me ask you a question. So you confess your sins. Did you have a Cabbage Patch Kids? You remember that? No? And it was hard to get. I remember that. And I remember like when parents had to make long lines and stay out, you know, days just to get a Cabbage Patch Kid, you know, doll and things like that, you know. And still we have the long lines, but they were making, and she was showing me this, and it just brought to memory how difficult it was to, and expensive too, was to get. But isn't it awesome to know that the gift of salvation, you don't have to make lines for it? Isn't it awesome to know that for the gift of salvation, you don't have to put a deposit? You don't got to put it on your credit card. You don't got to like pay a lot of money for it. Because guess what? God paid for it already. Isn't it awesome to know that there's a gift that God already paid for it already, and you don't have to pay for it? And let's be honest. I mean, if a LED cool whatever QLED TV whatever could cost like $2,000-$3,000 and things like that, what price tag would you put on salvation? I mean, imagine how expensive it is. Those who have gone to theme parks. It's not cheap going to theme parks, is it? Especially when you take your family. It's expensive, and you got to worry about food, and you got to worry about hotel and this and that. The kingdom of heaven, what price tag would you put on that? It'll be it's priceless. But guess what? God paid for it. And it cost you nothing. Because it's by grace. God's Christmas. He paid it all. You know, when Jesus Christ said, you know, it is finished. Tetelestai. It is paid for. It is done. Sin has been paid for. The only thing you got to do is you got to pick it up. You got to pick it up. The gift is there. But you got to pick it up. And how do you pick it up? You pick it up by faith. You pick it up by faith. The just shall live by faith. Putting all your faith that even though you weren't there when God hung his Christmas tree on Calvary, even though you weren't there when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But how do I know that that is true? It's because the Bible says we live by faith and not by sight. And it's putting your faith that even though you weren't there physically, you know, Jesus Christ is alive. He's real and he's coming again. And are you written on that book of life? The questions that we need to ask. But he gives us the gift of faith. He gives us the gift of justification. Because you need to understand something about this gift. We didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve it. Have you ever seen or met, like, especially this happens with children, that, you know, they get a gift and you're like, man, I don't think that person deserved it. Or that kid deserved it. Have you ever seen that? I mean, let's be honest, we've seen that. We've seen that, right? Because of their behavior. Or isn't it horrible when you see somebody, and I've seen it with children, but you see somebody get a gift and they don't appreciate it. It's like they look at it and they're like, for real? And that person's like, but man, you know, I paid money for that. I took the time. I was thinking about you to get it. And you're like, man, you know what? Give it back, you know? We need to understand something about the gift of salvation. We didn't deserve it. None of us. We didn't deserve it. And we didn't deserve it because the Bible says that we were guilty of sin. We were separated from God. We were guilty. We were condemned to it. But because of Jesus Christ, I like this verse. If you just want to write it down, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, it says here, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Here Paul's reminding the Corinthian church, listen, you're sanctified. You received Christ, you're sanctified. If you received Christ, you were justified. In other words, you were acquitted. Isn't it awful when you ever feel like you're guilty of something? Isn't that like an awful feeling? You know, that you're guilty and you got, you know, you found out. Well, the Bible says we were guilty of our sins. We were guilty. And that carries a load. But because Jesus Christ died on the cross, we're justified. And not because of any work that we did. It's just because of the blood of Christ, his grace. We're justified also because I love this verse in Romans that says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? That there's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. You're not only that, but you're free from the bondage, shame, and guilt of sin. In other words, you know what? Whatever it is that you did before Christ and before you knew the Lord, guess what? It's gone. It's been paid for. God is not going to remind you of that. You're to live free and new with the Lord. And all that is because of the gift of justification. I love what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's a very popular verse. It's a highlighting verse if you haven't highlighted it. But it says that we are a new creation in Jesus Christ. We're a new creation in Jesus Christ. New. Brand new. That means the old has been gone and now you're new. You live in the newness of life. You live in the newness of life. All because of that. That's all because of that gift that's under God's Christmas tree. Under the gift of God's Christmas tree, too, you have the gift of peace. The gift of peace. First, peace with God. I need you to understand something. I mean, I know I talk a lot about it, but we need to understand that part of also the reason why we did not deserve the gift of salvation is because we deserved the wrath of God. I want you to think about that. Have you ever seen some people get angry? And have you ever seen some people get so angry, you're like, man, you know what? Don't make them angry again. Because you don't like, you know? I want you to think about the wrath of God, which is a holy wrath. A holy wrath. That we were enemies of Christ, enemies of God. But now, because of Jesus Christ, you're at peace with God. You have peace with God. And not only that, his peace comes upon you. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything in prayer and supplication. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will be upon you. Will be upon you, will guard your hearts and your minds as well. Not only peace with God, but peace in your life. Let me tell you something. You can have everything in this world. You can win the lottery. You can have the biggest bank account. You can have the greatest car. You can have, you know, all these materialistic things. But it will never, ever, 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 ever buy you peace. Never. It might bring you joy for a moment, but it won't buy you peace. Because some of these famous people that sometimes we adore and look up to, they have those things, but they don't have peace at home. I'm not saying everybody, but some of them don't. They don't have peace with their children. They don't have peace with their husbands and their spouses. You know? And they have all these things that we wish maybe we could dream or hope of. Why? You can have all these things, and that's not the source of peace. The source of peace is Jesus Christ. And boy, does this world need peace. Boy, do families need peace. I'm going to even take it a step further. Boy, does our churches need peace too. Boy, do our churches need peace. Peace with others. I love what it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, since we are in the Christmas theme. But look what it says when Jesus was born. I love it. I truly do. You know, so many songs, Christmas songs, written about this verse. But Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, let me just get there. Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, it says here, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You know, the heavenly hosts pray. I love it says in verse 13, and suddenly there was the angels, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, heavenly hosts praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, and peace and goodwill. Why? Because the Son of God is being born. Meaning that, you know what, when you have the Son of God in your life, peace will be upon you. And boy, do we need peace. There's nothing better that you're able to sleep at night without worry, without anxiety. And God gives us that peace. He also gives us the gift of inheritance as well. When you're under God's Christmas tree, you know, I love what it says here in Romans. I've read this verse plenty of times, but in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 and 17, Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 and 17, but it says here, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Well, the Bible says that if you're in Christ, you are joint heirs with Christ. That means whatever Christ has, you have. Whatever accessibility Christ has, you have. So you have the accessibility of the throne of grace. Isn't it awesome to know that you pertain to something? And you don't just pertain to anything. You pertain to something special, which is Jesus Christ. And that all comes in the gift. I mean, look at this, you know, when let's be honest, when children look at the Christmas tree or whatever, they're hoping they don't just get one gift, even though we should be appreciative for what we give. But they look for many gifts. Under God's Christmas tree, look how many gifts we're getting. The gift of salvation. The gift of justification, the gift of peace, the gift of inheritance, where the Bible says there's mansions awaiting for us, where the Bible says there's crowns awaiting for us. You know, another thing too, and I said this on Wednesday night, but I'll say it again. But, you know, now one of the hot deals that people buy during the Christmas season, especially among our young people, but overall is the phones. You know, they want the Galaxy S4 and the Note 20 and the iPhone 10. You really need to pray if you really want the iPhone 10, if you're going to spend $1,000 for a phone. But anyways, well, you got to pray for them. But one of the hot items is the cell phones, you know. And of course, we know that the primary reason we have a cell phone is really to communicate to each other. Even though, obviously, they get nowadays. I mean, the smartphone is just like a walking computer, right? You get on your apps and all these other things. It's a GPS and it talks to you and it tells you. You know, if you want to tell you to say, you know, if you're having problems, your spouse is telling you nice things. You could get that phone and tell it to say nice things to you, and it'll tell you nice things. You know, it's the media time that we live in today. But you know, I love what it says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, but it says here, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Isn't it awesome to know that under God's gift, Christmas tree, he has a cell phone for you, has an incredible smartphone, and that smartphone is called prayer. And with that smartphone, guess what? You don't got to go to Verizon or AT&T or Straight Talk and pay, $35 to get the certain amount of gigs and certain amount of text and time. With God's cell phone plan, you got unlimited text and unlimited apps. Apps, yeah. You know, for example, one app that I use a lot, especially coming here to Kentucky, is obviously Google Maps, you know? Because I'll get lost here. Obviously, I'm not from around here. But I'm getting better. I know where the 27 is. I know where the 80 is. Okay, I know how to get to Lexington with no problems. Okay, but of course, if you see me calling you in the middle of the night, you know, please answer because it's probably I got lost. But of course, what's helped me a lot is that Google Maps. You know, that helps me to find the locations easier. Okay, guess what? On God's cell phone, he might not have Google Maps. Okay, but he definitely has the Word of God, where it comes to direct your path and direct your life. And you don't know where you're going, get into prayer and get into the Word of God, and God will show you where you need to go. Or maybe where you need to go is not where God wants you to go, because sometimes that's the reality too. You know, maybe you want to go there, but God says, listen, I don't want you to go here, I want you to go here. Or maybe he doesn't want you to go anywhere at that time. And he says, you know what, right now, I just want you to be still and know that I am God. But you know what, in God's cell phone, he gives you apps and applications and principles and unlimited talks and texts, so that way you could worship him. So you get to have a relationship with Jesus. You know, before you go on to do anything else, always check with God first. Always check with God first, because you want to align yourself to your will, his will. Jesus showed us that. I mean, just in the prayer of Gethsemane, come on. Not my will, but yours. But what was he doing? He was praying. The power of prayer, which I personally believe is a lost art in the church. But God has given us that gift. Let's use that gift. Use it. Use it. What what wrong can you get out of it? None. Because you're fellowshipping with the Creator. Not only that, as we start putting our landing gears, he gives us the gift of identity. He gives us the gift of identity. Man, we live in a world, especially among our young people and stuff like that, where, they're lost. They're trying to find out who they are. They're trying to find out their purpose in life. They're trying to, that's why, they sometimes worship these, actors or sports figures. I'm not saying there's something wrong with that, and it's good to have a good role model. That's awesome. But you know what? Your purpose in life is to be who God made you to be. And I love when it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, look at this, it says here, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own," I love this, "special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Into his marvelous light. You're a beacon of light. I love the part. You are a special person in God's eyes. You're not just anybody. You're not just there to occupy a space in the pew. You're not just here because you are special. And you're special because Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. And the gifts and talents that you are, he made you special. Listen, you want me to confess my sins to you? Oh, I'll be transparent to you. You know, one of my weaknesses is the mirror. Why do you say that, Pastor? Because I've always thought, even since I was young, that I was always ugly. You know? And I'll be honest, I really don't like the special love handles the Lord has given me. You know? And I'll be honest, sometimes I'll confess. Sometimes I looked and I'll be like, but you know what? I need to remind myself, and the Holy Spirit does it, is that it doesn't matter if you're fat. It doesn't matter if you're skinny. It doesn't matter if you're tall, if you're black, you're white, you have hair, you have short hair, long hair, blonde hair, white hair, black hair, whatever. You know, you have that mark on your face, or that little, I have a little birthmark that's right here. Whatever it is, you are beautifully and wonderfully made. And God loves you as you are. So don't let the enemy try to poison your soul and poison your mind to try to impress other impressed people. Just impress God. Live your life impressing God and giving him glory. But you know what? If that person don't like the love handles, you know who does? God does. That person don't like that mark on your face, he might not like it, but you know who likes it? God does. You know, if you have a lot of hair, you have little hair, it doesn't matter. God loves you for who you are, not because of your exterior. This is what he wants. He wants this, your heart, your heart. But on top of that, he tells you, you are special. Hear me right now. Wherever you are in this room, God is telling you, you are special. You are beautiful. You are lovely. And God loves you for who you are. So I just want to just, you know, come with that. And we also give the gift of mercy and forgiveness. Because I'll be honest to you. I'll be honest. I mean, I'm going to only speak for myself. I've been a Christian for almost 21 years. I had the opportunity and the privilege to go and study in seminary and study theology and all these things. I've been ordained into the ministry. And I'm going to tell you this. I have failed God. I have failed him. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. I'm not sinless. But praise God that I could stand up to you this morning and preach the word of God, not because I'm more special than anybody else, it's just because of his grace. But I'm able to do it because of the mercy and forgiveness of God. And it's a possibility that tomorrow I might fail him. Well, the day after. And it's a possibility that you might fail him. Isn't it awesome to know that you could come to him in humility and repentance? And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive. He'll forgive you. Even if that sin sometimes has been very repetitive, that even though you might be struggling with, God is there to help you. Of course, you need to give him his heart, and that's a separate message in itself. But praise God for the gift of forgiveness and mercy. I love that verse. It says in Psalms, his mercies are what? New every day. Tomorrow you will wake up and it'll be a new and merciful day. A day that you'll be able to start new with the Lord. Maybe you feel distant from the Lord right now. Guess what? You could start brand new and fresh, like if the day that you got saved. And with a fire and a burning and a passion, a zeal to do it for his glory. It can happen. That's how our God works. But it's up to you. If you want to live in his mercies and forgiveness. And the last part I want to focus, I love this verse. I'm not going to read it to you. You want to write it down. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 and 39. But the Bible says, what can separate us from the love of God? Try to name me something that can separate you from the love of God for those who are in Christ Jesus. He gives a whole list. Paul gives us a whole list. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Don't ever doubt, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that God doesn't love you. Sometimes God needs to discipline us. Sometimes God needs to, you know, put us in time out, just like we put sometimes our children in time out. But it's not because we want to be cruel and mean to them. No, it's because we want them to grow up and learn and mature and learn the moral and ethical principles. So that way when they grow up and they become parents and they become leaders of this world, they'll be able to carry the same thing. God does the same thing because the Bible says that God is our Father. God is our Father. And God wants to instruct us and teach us and lead us. And part of that instruction is in love. The Bible says that, you know, if one doesn't discipline, he's an illegitimate child. And praise God that none of us here are illegitimate children. We have a father that loves us because he cares for us. And in caring, it's not just giving us what we want, because we live, that's the world thinking. The world thinking is, oh, love is just giving the person what they want. No. Love is discipline. Love is caring. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not think of itself. Love, you know, thinks about the, this is what love is, the love of God. If you want to read 1 Corinthians 13, I'll describe it there. But this is one of the beautiful gifts that we receive under God's Christmas tree. In a world where you have to buy a gift, let's just be honest. You know how the love of the world is? The love of the world is that in order for you to gain friendship or acceptance, you got to do something. You got to buy something. You have to buy a gift to gain someone's love. God's love, God loves you that he bought you a gift so you could get close to him. Even though we didn't deserve the gift. That's how much God loves us. God is amazing. So as we close, do you have God's Christmas tree shining in your living room? I'm sure some of us here already put up their trees, and maybe some of you are looking forward to putting up your trees. But let me ask you a question. In your house, is God's Christmas tree shining up? And what I mean by God's house, I'm not talking about the house where you live in your address. Okay, I live in East Somerset Church Road. Oh, no, now everybody knows where I live. Oh, so anyways, all right. But guess what? I'm not talking about that. That's not my house. The house that I'm talking about is this house right here. Right here. Your living room right here. Here's your living room, your heart. And here's the question you need to ask yourself. Is God's Christmas tree shining in your living room? Let's stand as we begin to close and ask my brother if we could just maybe play softly in the background. And I want to gear myself to those, to two kinds of people today. First, I want to gear myself to those that, be sincere, maybe God's Christmas tree is not shining in your living room. Maybe you haven't received the gift that God has there for you. And guess what? In this Christmas season, you know, if you haven't received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God wants you to receive the best gift that you could ever have. And that's the gift of salvation. And he doesn't want you to leave with that doubt. He doesn't want you to leave with that question mark. And let me tell you something. I mean, I say this again, but it's just truth. It doesn't matter, you know, how long maybe you've been coming to church, that we live in the Bible Belt, that we're a Baptist church, but being a Baptist is not going to get you saved, I'll tell you that much, or any other denomination you want to add to that, Presbyterian, Charismatic, Pentecostal, Methodist, whatever you want to put there. It's not, that doesn't get you saved. That's not what the Bible says. The only way you could attain salvation is by having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And maybe you know, what's beautiful about a Christmas tree is that it lights up the room. It lights it up. It's beautiful. It's noticeable. It brings a different ambiance or a different environment or presence to the place. And maybe in your ambiance or in your setting, you know, there's darkness. Maybe there's bitterness. Maybe there's anger. Maybe there's sorrow. I don't know. God knows. And maybe you need God's Christmas tree to kind of shine it up. And that way you could have the assurance that if you were to die, because let me tell you, I know we don't like talking about this, but it's just biblical truth. One day you're going to die. Whether you're a young person or you're seasoned, whatever it is where you find yourself, you know, one day your number's going to be called. And you need to be absolutely sure, okay, that when that moment comes, you have salvation. My number was almost called 2 years ago. And I was right there in the ambulance, and I had a heart attack, and I thought that was going to be it. And was I a little bit scared? Sure. Emotionally and humanly speaking, I was afraid. But I'll tell you this, I had a I had a peace afterwards come upon me, knowing that I had Jesus Christ in my heart. Not because I'm a pastor, not because I studied theology, not because I've been a Christian for 20 years, that meant literally nothing. Also because I looked, searched my heart and said, you know what, God, I have a relationship with you. And here's the question that we all need to ask ourselves. Do you truly, really have a relationship with Jesus? So I'm speaking to those maybe that you're here for the first time, or you've been coming for a couple of weeks, or maybe you've been coming here for a long time. And let me tell you something, I don't want you to feel shame. Oh my gosh, what are people gonna say? I've been coming to church all this time, but man, I really don't have a relationship with Jesus. Hey, it's okay. Let me tell you something, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died naked. People tend to forget that. They just put that little sheet over him just out of reverence and respect. But theologically speaking, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died naked. And he died with all that shame and the crown of thorns upon his head and being whooped and mutilated. That baby that we celebrate during this time that was born was going to be born to die, to take the sins of the world and take your sins and be mutilated and die, you know, naked and shamed and being hung on the tree because it was cursed. And I tell you that because you don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to be embarrassed. But you do have to proclaim them publicly. Because the Bible says, for we should be ashamed of the gospel for its power. For its power within us. So with all eyes closed, if you could close your eyes and be just in a spirit of prayer. But I want to lead myself to those people, maybe you haven't accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And if you want to accept that gift, you want to accept God's Christmas tree in your heart, I want to encourage you to do this prayer with me. Because the Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, you will be saved. So I'm going to do this prayer. And if you want to accept Jesus, I want to invite you to do this prayer with me. But please do it out of the sincerity and authenticity of your heart. And just say with me, Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. And I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior, forgiving me all of my sins, washing them away, and making me new right now in Jesus Christ. Lord, I put your Christmas tree in my living room. And I pray that it let it shine so others can see the new light in my life. I am written in the book of life, and no one can take that away. In Jesus' name, with all eyes closed and heads bowed down. But if anybody here, and like I said, do not be ashamed. All we want to do is love you and pray for you. But if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in your heart, and you did this prayer with me, just where you're at, just because I just want to pray with you, and I'd like to just fellowship with you after, but can you please raise your hand where you're at? Because we just want to pray for you. And again, if you feel something in your heart and you don't want to come up here, that's okay. But please don't leave this church without speaking to me, you know, without having any doubts, because I don't want you to leave without that doubt. But you know what? I'm going to be honest, and please still be in a spirit of prayer, okay? But I've been wrestling today. My spirit has had me a little bit uncomfortable today, because I kind of feel like there's burdens in here. I kind of feel like there's people here that need prayer. Now, I'm just going to be for real with you. I feel there's people in here that have a burden in their heart and they need the hope of Jesus in their hearts. And I want to tell you today that God loves you and God doesn't want you to leave with that burden. But you know what? You know, the Bible says that we gather together to pray for each other and lift each other up. So you know what? I'm going to open up this altar right now. And if there's anybody here that you're feeling a burden, that there's something in your heart that you just want to lay it at the Lord's feet, and you want to be encouraged by the prayers of the saints here, then I want you to take boldness and step out of your pew and just come up here to the altar. If you need to kneel down, kneel down. If you want somebody to come pray, we'll come pray. But I want to give that opportunity because I feel in my spirit that there's burdens in here, whether burdens of sickness, whether burdens of emotions, burdens in the family, burdens with your burden at school maybe. I don't know what you're going through, but the Lord does. But you know what? You need to lay it at your feet. And I'm not gonna extend it any longer. If you don't feel like coming up, that's okay too. But I want to extend it there because I don't want you to leave here without being prayed for. That's what church is all about. We want to pray for you. So if there's any burdens that you're feeling right now, or anybody that just wants to come up and have the light of Christ in their life and just feel hope, and there's hope in prayer, please do not leave here with that burden. Please don't. God's still sitting on the throne, and God wants to work in your life. God wants to work in your marriage. God wants to work in